Father, as the words of those song, that song that we sang earlier, come thou fount of every blessing, tune our hearts to sing your praise. God, we ask that your presence, although is here, would be experienced and felt in these moments. That your spirit, although he is here, would do your work of conviction. That we would not push back against or grieve the Spirit in his desire to lead us into truth, but that we would yield and submit to that working of God in our lives. Lord, that you would have your way in us, that your word would truly sanctify us, and that your Spirit would lead us into truth. And that we would leave this place as people, not only informed by the Scripture, but encouraged and stirred up to follow the Scripture. God, thank you for your work in the Apostle Peter. We'll be looking at his life this morning. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you poured out on him, and that the work of your Spirit was so alive in him that you made him useful for ministry after you left and departed to be with the Father. Thank you, O God, that that same working in Peter is a working you can do in us and through us. So may we be pliable. May we be submissive and humble. As we approach the word today, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we begin our study in 1 Peter. It's going to take us this year as we walk our way through. We're going to look at it in four major sections, and this first section of eight messages will take us through the first 12 verses of chapter 1, and then it will lead us into our Good Friday and Easter, or Palm Sunday and Easter services that we'll have. Those eight messages will help to introduce us to the gospel and hopefully prepare our hearts for what we'll be studying as we get into Easter and remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection. Those of you who are followers of God, those of you who would call yourself a Christian, those who would say that I believe in Jesus for salvation as the only way to God, that I have confessed my sin, I have recognized his holiness, I believe that Jesus not only died but was resurrected, and that he is the only way to God. And it doesn't happen through my good works. It doesn't happen by being a good person. It doesn't happen by coming to church. Those people who would fit in that category will have some defining moments in your life. The moments where God has revealed, and to speak in the language that we've been using over the last several weeks, God has revealed his glory to you, which means that God has allowed you to see some manifestation of himself. He's put himself on display in your life. You've seen his character in some way. You've seen his holiness. You've seen his mercy. You've seen his kindness, his grace, compassion. That in some way, he's revealed the light of the glory of the gospel to you in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And so your life with Christ, your relationship with him, would have begun in this defining moment for you where God introduces you and leads you into that initial relationship with him. But those defining moments aren't meant to leave you there. As we have studied in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that God desires to transform you. He doesn't want you to remain where you are, and that's really good news. As you evaluate your life and you say, all of these things in my life, I see that I'm so embarrassed about, I'm so ashamed of. And through God's transforming power, he can change that. He can make you a person who is sympathetic. He can make you a person who's full of mercy, a person who is not so self-oriented and so self-absorbed that you begin to love like Jesus loves. You begin to express the same kind of wisdom and the same kind of certainty about your future because you are following the purposes that he's given to you in his word. Defining moments, perhaps, of a mom or a dad who have come beside you and helped to lead you to Jesus in really significant ways. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, or maybe an Awana commander, or maybe somebody in VBS who helped you to see Jesus in a whole new way. You'd never seen him before. Perhaps a pastor or a conference speaker. And God used them to help you say, I can't be satisfied with where I am right now. That God doesn't just want a part of me. He wants all of me. He's purchased all of me because of the precious blood of Jesus. And because of him, I'm going to submit my life completely, fully, entirely to him. I am going to give him my all, my everything. And all of these are defining moments where God is graciously revealing more of himself to you and graciously revealing more of yourself to you through the word and helping you see how much you need him. This morning, as we come to our study in 1 Peter, Peter had those kinds of defining moments. And I want to just introduce Peter to you this morning and help you begin to appreciate how was it that God used this man, the Apostle Peter, to write this letter to this scattered church in all of these different places. Before we do that, I want to just encourage you as we begin this study. If you're going to make the most of this study, there are a lot of tools that are available to you. The first tool is this. This is the study guide that we have put out. It's walking through the text one phrase at a time. They're coordinated with our morning messages. I would encourage you to engage the word this way. Come prepared so that when we have this teaching time, you'll be like, that's familiar to me. I know that because I've already engaged the word in that way. I would encourage you to walk through the first two sections, the observe section and the ask section, looking at the text itself and then beginning to compare those verses with the truths throughout Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture and allowing God's Word to begin to channel into your heart and thinking. And then after the message, to put to work the reflect section. So we're captured by glory, and we are reflecting God's glory. That's what God has called us to know him and to make him known. That's what it means. So how can you put the Scripture to work in your life? So look through the reflect section. Be praying that God would do a work in your life to change you from one degree of glory to the other. I also have this morning, I'll be working through the life of Peter, and there's a great resource called The 12 Ordinary Men. It's a book written by John MacArthur. It walks through all of the disciples that were on Jesus' team and all of the nuances and backgrounds related to these guys, and it'll give you a fuller appreciation of, if God can use that character, God can use me. I would encourage that and commend that to you. It's a great helpful resource. There are also several commentaries. I put them there in your notes. These are some of my favorites. The one on the right-hand side for you, I think. Yep, right-hand side. Kind of the neon green. That's the one that's going to be a little bit more accessible for you, perhaps, if you consider yourself more of a layman, not having gone to either Bible college or seminary. That would be a really good tool for you. Although the other two are also very helpful. They're a little bit more technical, perhaps, but I think everybody in this room could benefit from all of those resources, and they would be helpful in walking through the passage as we're doing this together. Finally, I would encourage you to take advantage of this tool online. It's called the Blue Letter Bible. It helps you actually engage the text, not only in the translation, but also in the original languages. And it has an interlinear there so that the English and the Greek are side by side. It's clickable. You can click on it and you can get right to the Greek meaning of that word. You can see all the times that that word is used in the New Testament. You can begin to compare. And it's actually a little intimidating for me to even tell you about this because now you can check my work. And that's a good thing. And also a little intimidating as I put that up there because I'm like, wow, it's all there. It's all there, which is amazing the tools that we have available to us to get into the Bible. I'm reminded of Martin Luther. He's one of the great reformers that helped with this Protestant Reformation. He actually said this. He made this statement. He says, every believer should know the original languages. They should know the Hebrew and the Greek. I'm like, seriously? But guess what? Now you can. Here it is. Some have said that reading just a translation is like kissing through a veil. So imagine on your wedding day being satisfied with only kissing your spouse through the veil, and to do that for the rest of your life wouldn't be as fun for sure. This isn't PG anymore, is it? Sorry. So engage the scripture at the most intimate level, right there at the heart language, and I would commend that to you. It's a great opportunity, great privilege. So why 1 Peter? Why would we even go to 1 Peter? Well, as I look through the scripture, we could certainly have gone to the Gospel of John. John talks about glory 42 times, and I'm going to put this slide up here for you. You can see in the yellow, it's the fourth one down. It's the one that's like, whoo, way over to the edge, right? 42 times, John talks about glory. The runners up are half as much at 20, and it's just Acts and Luke. But Peter also emphasizes glory. It's sixth on the list, but you can see that when you compare the concentration of glory to the number of words in the book, that Peter, in the blue, this next slide, the First Peter talks about glory more than any other New Testament book in terms of concentration. So we want to pack it in. We want to maximize our journey this year, and we want to be able to let you see how the glory of God affects every part of your life. Your personal spiritual life, your life as a citizen here, your life in relationship with others, your life in the workplace. Every part of your life is affected by this perspective of seeing God and being captured by His glory. And so I'm looking forward this year to be able to engage the Word with you and allow a perspective of who God is to absolutely change everything about us. But this morning, I want to just encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at just the first phrase. And I would encourage you throughout the course of this study to consider memorizing the book of 1 Peter. That's about 2 or 3 verses a week, and you can get through the entire book of 1 Peter. I think you can do it. I really do. We're going to be working through the first 12 verses in about 8 weeks, so at least you can memorize the first 12 verses, perhaps, as we're walking through this. This morning, though, we're going to be just focusing on the first phrase, but I want to read verses 1 and 2 for context. It says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter opens this letter with a short introduction of himself. Just this one simple phrase, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Want to do that with me? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We'll quote this together. We'll get our start on memorizing the book. Ready? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. See? You are good. Here we go. We're on this journey. We'll make it through. Now, verse 2 might be a little bit more difficult with all the names of regions, but we'll take it one step at a time. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why did Peter begin this book this way? It seems so vague. Why didn't he share any of the personal details about his life? Why don't we know about his background from this phrase? As we walk through, I want you to be aware and to look forward to the fact that Peter is emphasizing the only thing that matters to him. as he's been transformed by Jesus, as God has taken him from the rough parts of his past, of his history, and leading him forward to fruitfulness and productivity. That the only thing in Peter's heart that comes to the forefront is this one phrase: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that should be really encouraging to you and to me as we consider all that will come in terms of truth through this letter that we'll be looking at. So I want to take an up-close look at Peter this morning. I want to be able to get a view, a kind of an overarching view of his life. And there is so much to talk about, we won't ever be able to tackle it all. But by God's grace, we'll be able to hit some of the peaks of his story so we can get an appreciation of his life. I want to walk through his story in three segments, kind of like his story of grace. Those of you who have become members of our church, who've been here over the last couple of years, you will know that we've put together these testimony videos, testimonies of conversion that would be called stories of grace. This is the work of God in your life. I love how Pastor Kanoyer puts it. He says, "You are not the hero of your story." What a great statement. And that is true. And Peter comes to terms with the fact that he is not the hero of his story. And because you and I are not heroes of our story, and God is the hero of our story, all of us can enjoy the benefits of this kind of story and this kind of life because of Jesus. So let's look at Peter's story of grace. We'll take it one segment at a time. Let's look first at his life before Christ. That's how any story of grace begins. It begins with a life before Jesus. And not knowing who Jesus is, not having any exposure to truth, perhaps, the truth of the gospel. And Peter's story is really immense. His name is mentioned in the gospels more than any other name other than Jesus himself. That's significant. No one speaks as often as Peter, and no one is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter. Some commentators have described Peter as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He always seemed to be putting his foot in his mouth because he was the one who was always talking the most. And no disciple is frequently rebuked by the Lord as Peter. And by the way, no one has the audacity to rebuke the Savior except for Peter. Peter did not have the temperament that he needed to be selected as an apostle. And that is a grace to us as we think about who God uses. It's independent of your temperament. That God can use a person like Peter, he can use a person like you. Praise him for that. Although Peter would become the first among the disciples, the chief of the disciples, Peter had humble beginnings. His given name was Simon, which means hearing or listening. I appreciate that too, because we are, as Peter was, meant to be hearers. But as Peter would learn, it cannot stop there. It cannot end there. We need to be hearers of the word and what, church? Doers of the word. And that's the journey that God has taken, Jesus has taken Peter on, that journey. Moving him from a hearer to a doer. Simon's full name was Simon Barjona, which is Simon, son of John. We don't know anything about his upbringing or his parents except for that little known fact, which means that his family heritage and legacy don't add anything to the equation. He wasn't the kind of person with the pedigree that would be chosen for this kind of world-changing movement. That's encouraging. As we look at the life of Peter, to know, if pedigree doesn't matter, maybe God can use me. Simon Peter was also a fisherman by trade. He and his brother Andrew were heirs to the family fishing business. They began their life in Bethsaida, but they moved their business to Capernaum because it was a larger city full of trade. As we consider this aspect of Peter's history, we would understand that Peter brings nothing to the table in terms of prominence. No one selects a fisherman for world-changing movements. They don't have what it takes. And yet, Jesus selected Peter and Andrew. And by the way, James and John, who are also business partners in this fishing venture. They lived in the northern part of Israel, known as Galilee. It was that part of the country, the nation of Israel, that was looked down upon by the religious elite in Jerusalem. It was known as the Galilee of the Gentiles because that's where the Gentiles interspersed with the people of Israel. It was polluted territory. It was territory that was not distinctive. It was not pure in their eyes. And again, because of their heritage and background, the place where they lived, you would never consider them to be qualified for this world-changing movement. But Jesus, of course, selects Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John as part of his disciple-making movement to take the gospel to the world. The point of all of that, of course, is that God delights in weakness. God delights in shining his strength in the midst of the impossibilities, in the midst of no pedigree, no heritage, the wrong temperament, the wrong educational status, not having what it takes, not bringing anything to the table, but God showing his greatness through the midst of weakness. But Peter and Andrew, James and John, did have something going for them. There was a spiritual sensitivity in them. And that's where we begin their next part of the journey, their life during Christ's ministry. Their life during Christ's ministry. The particular call of Simon Peter is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Perhaps you're familiar with this story. The disciples are there and they are fishing by the shore. And we find here in Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw, which is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. I don't know about you, but I can remember as a child hearing this story, I wondered, how in the world could somebody, in first hearing this call to follow Jesus, would immediately put everything down and do what God had called them to do? And we begin to elevate these men to superstar status because of their willingness to listen and obey instantaneously. But I want you to know their story in exposure to Jesus didn't begin on this shore. It began months earlier down in near the Jordan River. In John chapter 1, we see that John the Baptist is beginning his ministry. And what we come to find out is that Peter and Andrew and James and John had taken a hiatus from their fishing career and had moved down to Judah so they could be a part of this ministry of John the Baptist. They had heard some of the things that were taking place. They had heard his preaching about the kingdom, his call to repentance, and the crowds who were gathering and wondering, could this be the Christ? Could this be the chosen one, the promised one who was promised from the Old Testament? John himself would say, "I am not the Christ," in John 1:20, "but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" They would be a part of John's ministry, considered disciples of John the Baptist for several months, and they would be able to be eyewitnesses of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus would come, he would ask John the Baptist to baptize him, and as Jesus approached, John the Baptist said of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Another defining moment. Their first exposure to Jesus, the very words of John the Baptist to highlight that something specific was true about Jesus that wasn't true about anyone else. They didn't understand all the complexities about what John the Baptist meant. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? How might this be possible? But it was this first exposure to the ministry of Jesus that introduced them to this Christ-like figure. Could he be the Messiah? We find in John chapter 1 that the next day after Jesus' baptism, Jesus is walking by again, and John the Baptist identifies him. We find in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 37. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And from 4 o'clock that afternoon until the rest of the day, Andrew and John, the beloved Apostle John, were in the company of Christ, listening, asking questions, seeing him interact with people, hearing him teach, seeing his tenderness to the crowds, and recognizing that he was more than just a teacher. He was something quite different. Andrew, in recognizing this, brings his brother, Peter, to Christ in John chapter 1, verse 42. He says, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And Peter means rock. It means firmness, hardness. Jesus is giving Peter a nickname. It would not be the name that would replace Simon, but the name that he would refer to throughout the course of his ministry and Peter in company, and it would help you to identify the progress that Peter is making in his spiritual development. Because every time that Jesus referred to him as Cephas, there was a rebuke that was shortly to follow. And every time Jesus would use the word Peter, the name Peter, there was some encouragement and exhortation regarding faith that would follow after the statement that Jesus would make. Peter, I'm sure, would come to listen to that identifier. Did he call me Simon or did he call me Peter? If he calls me Simon, there's something to rebuke. If he calls me Peter, there's something to commend. Maybe you have, in your own experience, you're one of your parents or maybe a teacher who use certain names for you, and you know if you hear that name, you're in trouble. For me, my name is Peter Andrew. And when I was in trouble, I would be called Peter Andrew. When I was really in trouble, it was Peter Andrew, James and John, get in here right now. Which meant that I was getting disciplined for every one of those disciples, not just for Andrew. It was very good for me, by the way. It was good. Peter certainly came to the place where he was listening and identifying, okay, have I taken a step in the right direction? Am I learning what I need to learn? Is my heart tender to the ministry of Christ? Is my affection aligned with him? And as he heard the name Cephas or Peter, he would know, okay, there's more work to do. Or, great, thank you for leading me into greater revelation and greater obedience to yourself. This encounter with John the Baptist would have happened a couple of months before the interaction that we see in Matthew chapter 4. And interestingly, what we'll find is in Peter's life, there are a lot of tender moments that happen on the water. Moments that happen as Peter is either fishing or Peter and Jesus and the disciples are in the boat or Peter hops out of the boat and God has a lesson for him to learn out there on the water. God often uses the moments of vulnerability and tenderness in your life to draw you closer to himself. Certainly he did that with Peter. And in that moment where Jesus changed Peter's name, Andrew had this revelation of this is somebody significant. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the promised one. But in that moment, they knew nothing more than the fact that he was somebody of significance. It wouldn't be until the ministry of Jesus develops that revelation about who Jesus really was would come to the surface. as they're casting their nets into the water and pulling out a haul of fish miraculously, Peter would come to terms with the fact that this is more than just a man. This is God in the flesh. And in that moment, he would bow before Jesus. This is Luke chapter 5. He would worship Jesus and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He would come to terms with this new revelation about God regarding himself. And that would be the final time we would see those men fishing until we get to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, which is after the ministry of Christ, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after his appearance to the 11 in the upper room, and now another defining moment. Peter and the other disciples have returned to Galilee. They're fishing again. They're out on the water. They've had another night like they did back in Luke chapter 5, where they fished all night and they had no success. Jesus says, "Cast your nets into the water again." And they do, and they haul out a great number of fish, and John recognizes Jesus. "It's him," he says. And Peter puts on his clothes, jumps out of the boat. He can't wait. He swims to the shore, and I'm sure he embraced Jesus there on the shore. And there is this moment of restoration that happens. Because Peter, who has denied Jesus three times, there right before the crucifixion, is now going to be forgiven and restored by our Savior. We find that in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. And Jesus, in this touching moment, asks Peter on three occasions. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus is calling Peter back to remember what it means to be a true disciple. It means that you come to know and to love the Savior. It means that you recognize the purpose that God has called you to, and you commit yourself to that purpose. In Peter's case, it was to feed the sheep. It was to pastor the people, the flock that God would entrust to him. Peter, understand your mission, understand your purpose, and be about the purpose that I have called you to know me and to make me known. This restoration process happens over the repetition of three occasions, three times in sequence, where Jesus restores Peter back to full discipleship and productivity and fruitfulness. And that fruitfulness and being focused on the person of Jesus will now be the hallmark of his life now that Jesus ascends to the Father. That's the final segment of Peter's story. It begins there in Acts chapter 1, and we can trace his story all the way to Acts chapter 15, and then all of a sudden, Peter's story becomes absent. It kind of fades from view. That is an unexpected blessing, by the way, because Peter didn't have to be the superstar. He didn't have to be the one in the forefront. He didn't have to be the one who was leading all the people. Peter was willing to do what God had called him to do wherever God had called him to do it, whether that be in Jerusalem, or whether that be in Corinth, or whether that be to the scattered church, to the unknown parts of the world. Take a lesson from Peter. Be willing to be used of God wherever he places you. That's Peter's story. It begins with a prominent ministry in the limelight. We see how Jesus has captured his heart, has dominated his affection. His attention is just so permeated by a love for God. It just screams from the pages of the book of Acts. It becomes clear as we look at the message that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, where Jesus is the central element of this preaching message. And because of that message, people who hear that message understand, and 2,000 people come to Christ. His affection for Christ continues as we find him ministering to this lame man in Acts chapter 3. The lame man is asking for help, and Peter and John are walking to the temple to pray. And we find that Peter is addressing this man. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this man, not only made whole physically, is now made whole spiritually. This outward manifestation of the inner work that God intends to do in every life, making us complete in Him. And as a result of the message that he will then preach, another 5,000 bow the knee to Jesus in Acts chapter 4. This will be the pattern for Peter for the next several chapters in this book. But it really kind of comes to a climax in Acts chapter 10, where God, through his grace, gives Peter the joy of unlocking the mystery of the gospel to Gentiles. There is this revelation, this man named Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a devout Gentile in Acts chapter 10. And he is pouring himself out to God, and God reveals to him, "Hey, Cornelius, you need to send someone to Joppa. There's a guy there by the name of Simon Peter. Have him come, and then you'll know what to do at that point on." Peter, interestingly, in Joppa, which, by the way, I don't think is coincidental, happens to be the place where Jonah started his missionary endeavors to Gentiles in Nineveh. The greatest revival of Gentile believers in the Old Testament began in Joppa, and now it's going to happen again. This whole movement was going to start in Joppa. I don't think that's a coincidence. And Peter was there because he was willing to follow God's direction for his life and not have to be in Jerusalem to be the top dog there in the church. God reveals to Peter his plan. He brings down this sheet full of animals that have unclean animals. He's not allowed to eat. And three times God has to reveal this vision to Peter and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I'm going to do something significant in the lives of Gentile believers." Peter reluctantly goes with these men to Cornelius' house, and as a result of proclaiming the gospel, sees an entire household converted to faith. God used Peter to unlock the door of the mystery of the gospel. He used this man who had grown up in Gentile territory. He had a precondition to prejudice. And yet God was beginning to move him, another defining moment in the flow process of being useful for him. There would be ups and downs. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would have to confront Peter. We see that in Galatians chapter 2. Peter, although he was on the forefront of gospel witness to the Gentiles, has to have another lesson. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 kind of helps him come to terms with God's plan for the Gentiles again. I would commend that to you. I don't have time to read that this morning. But Peter, in every moment of the way, in these defining moments, we find tenderness. That is the condition. It's not having all the answers. It's not necessarily doing all the right things, but it's having a heart that is yielded to God, that when he speaks, there's a willingness to obey. That when you step out of line, that God can inform your heart, and there is a willingness to receive the things that God says and to act on them. Peter, however broken he was in his life, had this one thing down. When rebuked, when informed, when instructed and exhorted by God and God's truth, there was pliability. There was a willingness to be teachable and humble. That's why he can write the words that we'll read in the end of his letter in 1 Peter. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter is a front runner in experiencing that kind of grace. And you can too. So why does Peter's story matter? Why does it matter to you? Why should it matter to me? Well, it matters because of this opening phrase, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I want to just take each of these components in reverse order as we kind of bring this message to a close. I want us to begin with Jesus Christ because that's where it all starts. Peter's story should matter to you because Peter's story can be your story as you're united to Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ begins to work in your life and to make you one with him, as he informs you with his truth and leads you in his purposes, what God accomplished in Peter's life, he can accomplish in your life. We have that joy of being united to Peter as we're united to him. And Peter came to this place where the only thing that mattered in his life was knowing Jesus. It wasn't about his pedigree because he had none. It wasn't about identifying himself as a Jew or saying, well, I am equipped for this because of my exposure to Gentiles in Galilee. Or he doesn't point to himself as a fisherman or even as a husband. He points to himself as one who is intimately connected with Jesus. It's all that matters in his life. It's the focus and purpose and all-consuming joy of Peter's life is to orient his heart and life around that central character, Jesus. You can hear the words of the Apostle Paul as he says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." I wonder this morning, do you know Jesus? Do you know about Jesus, or have you made Jesus your own? Have you entered into this personal relationship with him by bowing the knee to him and by saying, Jesus, all that I have is yours, and all that I am belongs to you. That's where it began with the Apostle Peter. And God was able to take him to this next step, not only in knowing him, but in helping him to make Christ known. That's what we find in terms of this description of an apostle. He is not just one who knows who Christ is, but he is one with the commission and the identity to make Christ known. His apostleship, one who was sent, a representative, an ambassador for the gospel message. That is something that dominated Peter's life after Jesus' ascension. It was all that mattered to Peter. How can I make sure that people know about Jesus? And so, Peter's story, it should mean something to you because as Peter was an apostle, so are you. And not in the sense of authority, not in the sense of position, but in the sense of being one who is sent. You have the same commission. You have the same purpose. You are called to the same objective. All of life is meant to make Jesus known. That's all that matters. That's the scorecard in heaven. How did you make me known on this in this life? It's the only scorecard you have. Did you know me and did you make me known? We see that, of course, in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Not only does Jesus commend us and command us to this, he says, you don't have to do it by yourself. I'm going to be with you. My power is there. My presence is there. You don't have to be afraid. I will go before you. I will help you to accomplish this objective. And finally, it should matter to you because of Peter, this person, Peter. Peter, who went through this transformation process, transformed from being Cephas to Peter, transformed from being a listener to a doer, transformed from being somebody with a foot-shaped mouth to somebody who was useful for God. He was transformed, and you and I, by God's grace, can be transformed as well. We are called to that. We have the Holy Spirit living inside to make that a reality. We saw that over the last several weeks. The work of the Spirit in transforming us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We can be coupled and united with Peter because we also can be transformed, and thus we can also be useful. So however broken your life may seem, however, whatever mess you've made of things, however inadequate you feel, however you might think you bring nothing to the table, be encouraged by the Apostle Peter, because God delights in weakness. God can shine his strength in the midst of weakness, and he enjoys showing off and flexing his muscles to say, ha, the gospel is here shining through this broken vessel. Look at me. And he gets glory when we shine his glory through our brokenness and draw attention to the wonder of the gospel, the light of a glorious gospel that's transforming us from one degree of glory to the other. So join me on this journey as we look at God's work in the Apostle Peter and how he encourages this church, this scattered church, to showcase the glory, to make God look glorious. May God help us in 2021 to make God look as glorious as he really is. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Peter. Thank you for your patience with this man. Thank you for the hope that I have that you can accomplish in me what you did in his life through the power of the Spirit, through the work of your Scripture, and through the sanctifying ministry of your power within in helping me be more like Jesus every day. May that be true, and may we get to see the evidence of productivity and fruitfulness as we walk a life that is worthy of the gospel in every way. We praise you, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you.